Thank you, Steve. He didn't insult me or say anything bad about me. That's quite good. You're getting older, showing more self-control, and it's very good. Appreciate that. It is good to be here. I really don't feel that I should be the one speaking with all the other mittens that are here. They could do a far better job than I could, but it's always a privilege to be able to worship together and to be able to hear from the Word of God. I long for the day when we're all in heaven, from every tribe and every nation and every language group, praising our Lord Jesus Christ. Won't that be a day? I don't know which language we'll speak, but we'll speak the language of heaven. And we long for that. But until then, here we are on this earth. And God wants to use each one of us for His honor and for His glory. And a couple of months ago, my daughter, they have a discipleship group that they have at our church with young ladies. She was going to finish that year and having a father-daughter banquet. And she asked if I wouldn't speak and if I wouldn't speak on contentment. I said, okay. And so I started studying beginning of April about contentment and what that meant. And it wasn't long after that I woke up one Sunday morning and my kidneys felt a little sore. And Monday morning it felt like my whole back was out of kilter. And went into the chiropractor, and an hour and a half later, I could hardly walk. And I had some kind of a pinched nerve, and it's still going on. And I thought afterwards, well, isn't this interesting? Here I am studying about being content, and God gives me this ailment to help me understand what it's like to be content, even when you're not feeling well. And there got to be a point where I had to have crutches. I could hardly walk. And I feel kind of like that today because I played hockey with Steve and his boys yesterday. And so I'm a little sore. But so I thought, that's interesting, God. You're teaching me about being content. Then I thought, well, maybe next time I'm going to preach about or study about how to be rich. And maybe God will bless me with that and see. But this morning, are you content in your walk with Christ? And my text this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 13 and just one verse out of that. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to preach for 10 minutes like Steve hoped I would. But one verse that says, and I'm reading out of a version that maybe some of you don't use very much anymore. But it says, let your conversation or your lifestyle or your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Heavenly Father, this morning, as we gather around your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray that you will be changing us into the image of your Son. And I pray this morning, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, that they will come to faith in Christ this morning, come to believe on you. Would you reveal yourself to us this morning? Lord, if you don't show up here this morning, Lord, what's the point? And so I just pray that you touch our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a woman that lived some time ago who had a tremendous life. She
was beautiful to look at and wise. She had a tremendous occupation. And lest you think I'm just making this up, she had a wonderful husband. He was tremendous. Just made for her. Loved him. They had a great relationship. Couldn't ask for any better relationship. She knew who God was and loved him and enjoyed his presence and spent time with him. She lived in a great community. We all love to complain about the weather, but she never complained about the weather because it was ideal and she loved it. She had such pleasures in life. But one day she came to a crossroad in her life. One day there was an event in her life that changed everything for her. She could have chosen the right path, or she could have chosen the wrong path. And at that crossroad in her life, she had a decision before her. And I'll tell you who she was a little later and what happened in her life. Our text says, let your conversation or your lifestyle or your conduct be without covetousness. The first observation I want to make, and I have 3 points here today, but the first observation I want to make is that God is concerned about your conduct. Is that not right? God is concerned of how you and I spend our time living in this world. It says, Paul said in one place that we are to live worthy of our calling with which he's called us. God is interested in how we spend our time, in the things we look at, in how we spend our money, how we are in relationships, what we do with our life. God doesn't just want to save someone and say, okay, there you are, now just live the way you want to live. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about following Jesus Christ and his way of living. You know what the early Christians were called? They were called followers of what? The way. Because when Jesus came, he gave us and gives us a way to live, right? He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might be miserable because you follow my way. I bet you haven't seen that in your translation recently. But because that's not what it says. It says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Some people think, if I follow Jesus' way, I'll be miserable. But do you know who's speaking in your ear when you hear that? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either yourself, maybe your neighbor. More than likely, it's Satan, our foe, our enemy, who's speaking that. Follow Jesus, you'll be miserable. Follow his way, you'll be so discontent, you won't be able to do anything. And that's so far from the truth. And so my first observation is that your conduct, your lifestyle, your manner of living matters to God. And it matters to this church. And it matters to your community how you live. You might say, I'm just one person. I'm just a little person. How can God use me? But that's where God loves to work. With the weak people, with the small people, with those who don't have any power in and of themselves, so that he gets all the credit and he gets all the glory. God is interested in the way you live. And this text gives us 3 things about how he wants us to live. The first is a negative command of how he doesn't want us to live. The second is more a positive command, how he does want us to live. And the third thing I want to share with you is the secret of putting this into practice. The secret of how you can actually do this. So first of all, he tells us, and it revolves around contentment. It all revolves around contentment. And the first thing I want you to see here is that if you live a life of covetousness, you will never be content. Now, coveting is ungodly desires. Literally, though, the word means to love silver. Now, or gold, or money, or things. It means to love possessions. And God wants us to be free from the love of possessions. And in the context of this verse, he is saying you'll never be content if you're not free from the love of that. And so he says, be without covetousness. Be without the love of money. The text there, the passage that Steve read earlier says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the love of it. The money in itself is nothing. God's not opposed to someone getting rich and having things, but it's the loving of it, where you desire those things and you're never happy until you get a better car or a better house or a better wife. Did I say that? Or I don't mean that myself. Because, you know, when I'm studying about this, I forgot to mention this. My wife really should have written this message for me, because she's the most contented person I know. She really is. She just loves life, loves God, loves people, and is content. Me, I'm more restless, fighting it all the time of resting in Christ. And we can get caught up in that, where our desires are simply for things. I go and visit my brother-in-law, not you, Jim. I go and visit another brother-in-law, and they have the top line of everything. The computers, beautiful cars, beautiful house, furniture. It's just fantastic. And I come away from that, and I'm not jealous of them. I'm glad they have it. But I come away from that thinking, man, I wish I could have some of that. I wish I had a best iPhone there is instead of my little flip phone. Some of you don't even know what a flip phone is. and so you can covet these things. Now, God, in the Ten Commandments, remember that back in Exodus chapter 21? He gave 10 rules for living for them. They weren't 10 suggestions. They were 10 commandments that he wanted these people to live by. And the first one was, you shall have no other God before me. You are not to love anything more than me. But what is our struggle? Our struggle in life is displacing God with stuff and loving stuff and things instead of supremely following and loving God. And it's interesting, he starts the commands with that one, and he ends the commands in Exodus chapter, I think it's 18 or 20. He ends the command with, I don't want you to be a person that covets things. Chapter 20. And verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, if only she was better, then I'd be happier. Oh, if only that husband of mine was better, then I would be content and happy. People live like that. Some of them even write in their vows, I'll love you till love shall last. What is that? Love comes and goes. You make a commitment to someone, you stick with them through the good times and the bad times. But he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant. Now, in the English vernacular, that would be like their appliances. Manservants and maidservants, they took care of stuff. It would be your appliances, the electronic stuff that you have in your house to take care of the laundry and the dishes and all of that stuff. And it's just the stuff that you accumulate. nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. That would be coveting your neighbor's car, his ox. That's how they got around on these animals. Now, beautiful cars that you can have. And we get caught up in this, don't we? Having stuff. And is there anything wrong with having stuff? No, we'll see there isn't a little later. But he knows that we'll struggle with this. And we think, if only I could have this stuff, then I'd be happy. But you know that that's not true. Because some of the most miserable people in the world that they've interviewed are millionaires and billionaires. They asked Rockefeller one time, and he was a rich person down in the States, and they said, how much money would you like to have? And he said, just a little bit more. Just, you get it, and it's good for a little bit, just a little bit more. And one of them actually said on his deathbed, I would trade all my riches if I could have peace. Because it doesn't make you happy. Stuff doesn't bring contentment. In fact, being a covetous person will kill your contentment, will kill you from being a contented person. Now, Jesus taught on this topic as well. In Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there. There was a little family argument going on. You know, families get along until it comes time to dividing an inheritance. And then they don't get along very well. And in Luke chapter 12, some came to him and said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. He said, who made me your judge? And then he said this, in verse 15, take heed and beware. A double warning. Take heed and beware of covetousness, of loving stuff. Why? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I've been to a lot of funerals in my life, and I never once have seen a U-Haul coming behind the hearse. Although, you know, the pharaohs did that. They would load their pyramids with stuff, riches, and gold for the afterlife. And they thought they could take it with them, but you can't. But I'll tell you a secret. You can send it on ahead. You have two bank accounts in this world. One that you can see, and it's your own. And one you can't see, it's in heaven. And you can fill both of them up. And the only one you take with you is the one that you filled up in heaven. And so he tells them, your life doesn't consist of things. And so he tells them a parable. The ground of a certain man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, so there was nothing wrong with that. Here was a farmer, and God blessed his crops, and God made him rich. Nothing wrong with riches. But his attitude was wrong towards him. So he thought within himself. And notice how many times the word I and my are used when I read this, all right? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm on easy street. God blessed him for a reason. And it wasn't just to make him rich. It was to make him rich so that he'd be rich in good works and share what he made with others that were less fortunate. Because God goes on to say, and Jesus in his parable said, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then listen to what he says. So is he that layeth up not treasure for himself. Or so is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Why? Because he coveted it and is not rich towards God. You can tell a lot about a person and their spirituality by how they handle what God gives them. And the amount doesn't matter.
The amount doesn't matter how much God gives you. In fact, Jesus said when he watched people giving tithes, he said, see that woman there? She gave more than those guys that threw in these big amount. She just gave what she had. It doesn't matter what the amount is. In fact, what matters more is how much is left over. She gave everything. She had nothing left for the next day. What a fool. But Jesus says, that woman gave more than anyone. And I would have loved to have seen how God provided for that widow the next day. He doesn't tell us. Maybe I'll see her in heaven and ask her, what happened the next day? You didn't have anything to live on. How did God provide for you? Oh, did she have a story to tell? Huh? She gave everything. You can't hold on to this stuff. It ain't coming with you. But boy, you can give it away. But you will never give it away if you're hanging on to it. There's a story about how to catch a monkey. I think it's true. And they said, you build a little box, and you put a hole that's just a little bit smaller than its hand. In that hole, you put some food or something that it wants, and it grabs in that hole, and it grabs onto the stuff, and then it can't pull its hand back out, and it won't let go. And so you just come and clunk it on its head, and you got a nice little meal. Or whatever you do with a monkey. I don't know. But it wouldn't let go of the stuff. And God wants us to let go of our stuff and give it to Him. And then He says, okay, now you just be a steward of it. And when I ask you to give it, you give it. When I ask you to share, you share. Oh, and don't worry about how your needs are going to be provided for. We'll get to that a little bit later. Are you being rich and laying up treasure for yourself or for God this morning? Now, I know this hurts. These are the words of Jesus. This is part of who He wants us to be. Just a little part of who He wants us to be in life. So He tells us, first of all, covetousness will kill your contentment. You will never be happy holding on to stuff. But you will be happy when He gives you stuff and riches of sharing it. After the last part of the passage that Steve read this morning was in Timothy chapter 6, and he tells them why God makes people rich. And he says, charge them, in verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, proud. Look at me. Look at my stuff. Look at my house. Look at how beautiful I am. People covet the oddest things, you know. Like Steve, when he was younger, he coveted my good looks. Oh, can you believe? You can understand why now, right? Oh, I had to get you somehow, Steve. But people covet the oddest things. But he says, listen, you don't be high-minded. Who gives you the power to gain it? It says in Deuteronomy, God gives you the power to gain it. He makes people rich. Well, why? Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but what? Trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Why? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It's not that you buy your way into heaven. It's that He gives you this stuff so that you can help other people. In fact, John makes it so clear. He says, do you think you have the love of God in your heart? If you see a brother or sister in need and you have the ability to help them and you don't and you harden your heart, how does the love of God dwell in your heart? It doesn't. The love of God is shown by things like that. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love you have one towards another. And you show love one towards another. One of the ways is by helping each other in a community of churches that help each other. And then you help those that are less fortunate in the world. You might say, well, I don't have very much. No. But if you compare yourself to, say, someone from the country that Brian and Kim used to live in, Benin, you're a rich person now. But if you compare yourself to our president, you're pretty poor. Right? It's all who you compare yourself to. A guy at work, he's always complaining about not having very much. And I told him, you know what? If you went to a third world country, you'd be the rich person. Oh, didn't want to hear that. You know. So, the first thing, covetousness will kill your contentment. But secondly, he says, don't worry, my other points won't quite be as long. Secondly, he says, and be content with such things as you have. God wants us to be content or happy or satisfied. You see, the world is doing a great job of advertising and saying you need this and you need that and you will never be satisfied unless you get this. Isn't that right? And we live in such a materialistic world where God wants us to be to have things, but he doesn't want us to love things. And I don't know most of you today, so I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. In fact, if I'm pointing my finger at anybody, it's at me and my lifestyle this morning. Are you content with such things as you have today? Now, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, it's just a great passage on being content. And in Philippians chapter 4, he tells them about contentment. And the first thing I want us to notice about contentment, it's something you learn. We aren't born content. It's something we learn. And Paul said, not that I speak in verse 11 of chapter 4, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I've learned to be happy with the stuff I have. But he learned it. How do you learn to be content? You learn to be content through the trials of life. Right? So God pinches your nerve and it runs down your leg and it kills you. Or God takes away your health. Or God takes away, maybe even, well, doesn't take away, but God allows for relationships to even fall apart. And they do. Or we lose stuff. And are we content with that? Are we happy in that? And God teaches us. Paul said, I learned it. I bet you the first time he went through trials as a Christian, he wasn't that content. He learned it over the course of his life. And so this is a journey of learning to be happy with who God is and who we are and what he does in our life. He says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So he says, whether I've got a lot or I've got a little, whether things are going well or they're going poorly, I'm content. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And he's saying, as long as Jesus keeps strengthening me to be content in any situation, I will. But you struggle with that, right? And I struggle with that. You might say, well, what did Paul go through? I've got this and this and this on my plate right now, on my agenda, and it's tough for me. What did Paul go through? You want to hear what Paul went through? What a day looked like for his life? Just listen. Here's a guy that says, I've learned how to be content. Here's some of the stuff that happened in my life, Paul is saying. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, saved one. 5 times they took his shirt off and strapped him to a pole and took a whip and opened his back up. And they only did it 39 times because anything after that would probably kill the person. And then it was just healing up and he got caught again and he got tied to the pole. And 5 times this happened to him. Don't tell me Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And there are people today that are suffering for Jesus. We've got it easy, folks. There's people today in prison for Christ. And then he says,
Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And he wasn't high on cannabis. He was stoned with stones. I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often had troubles in his travels, in perils of water and robbers, and his own countrymen were after him, and unbelievers didn't like him. In perils in the city, in the wilderness, among false brethren, I was weary, pain, in watchings often. In times of my life, Paul says, I was hungry and I was thirsty and I had to fast because I didn't have anything to eat. I was cold and naked. And besides all of those things, the care of the churches was on my heart. Well, tell me Paul doesn't know what he's talking about when he says, be content in your situation. Then one time God allowed a messenger from Satan to come into his life. And he said, God, take this away. And God said, my grace is enough for you. Just deal with it and live with it. And so what did he say? Then I take pleasure then in my sicknesses and my reproaches and having necessity and persecution. Takes pleasure in it? I'm not even close to that. I just want to get to the point where I can start saying, thank you, God, for what you're bringing in my life. And I hope to get to the point where I rejoice because of this trouble that comes in my life because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay? The people that the writer of Hebrews was writing to, they lost their stuff in this world. They were persecuted and hunted down and had a difficult life. But Paul says, be content with such things as you have. How can you be content with such things as you have? The secret to contentment. First of all, covetousness will kill your contentment. Be content, and it's a thing that you learn, and it's a practice that you obey. And then thirdly, the secret of contentment that Paul says is this. For he has said. Who said it? Who's saying it here? Jesus. God is saying. For he has said, God has said, and given you a promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. People will leave you and forsake you. Is that not true? They'll break your heart. Things will leave you and forsake you. Stuff of this world will leave you. But the eternal God said, if you're in a relationship with me, listen, if you're in a relationship with me, I will never leave you. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't come out in the English as well, but in the Greek, he uses five negatives to say never, never, no, never, ever will I leave you. You may lose your health, God will never leave you. You may lose your wealth, God will never leave you. You may lose in relationships, God will never leave you. You see, when you have all the stuff in the world, but you don't have God, you have nothing. When you have God, but have nothing in this world, you have everything. That's the new Common Core math. But that makes sense in God's world. It's upside down. You might say, well, okay, so I have God. La-di-da. You know who says that? And I think this is part of our problem, why we're not content. Because, okay, God's with me. Yeah, whatever. Big deal. And we don't mean to say that. But we say that because we might not know who this God is that says it. Do you know who God is that says, I'll never leave you? Do you know who God is that is the great equalizer in life? Do you know what he's like?
Do you know what his name is? God reveals himself through the word of God. And he says, this is what I'm like. Get to know me. You know, when you're courting someone or just starting to date them or whatever you call that, don't you just love being around the person? Oh, 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 I get to talk to so-and-so. Reed, oh, you're incredible. Oh, Reed. You know, and you just, oh, when I was courting Linda, it was like, you know, she would send me letters. Do you know what letters are? Those are, you take a pen and you write on a piece of paper. And she sent me letters and she would douse them with her perfume. Oh, boy, you just loved it. But that's what we're supposed to be like with God and the Word of God. But I wonder if we know him. Have you ever studied his names? Huh. He's revealed himself in his names and in the way he's been in history. And some of his names are Almighty. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere. He's all-wise. He's all-powerful. You see, when you're going through hard times, you can say, God, this hurts, this is hard, but I believe that you're all-wise, and you know what you're doing in my life. And I'm going to trust you. And the one that grumbles and complains doesn't know who God is. And I believe that every time we're not content, and I don't have a verse and chapter for this, but I believe every time we're not content, we're denying some aspect of the attributes or character of God in our life. And we're not trusting. He's Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He's Jehovah. These are compound names for God. Jehovah Shalom, my peace. He's Jehovah Tsidkenu, my banner, the one that helps me overcome. He's Jehovah Rophi, the God who's there. His name is Emmanuel, which is? Are you kidding me? God with me? In my situation? In my life? And you'll never leave me? He's El Elyon. Came to Abraham and revealed himself as El Elyon, the Most High God. You know who Jesus is? Revelation says he's going to come again with a name written on his thigh, and his name is what? King of all kings and Lord of all lords. That's who he is. And on the scripture goes, telling you who he is. He's the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd looks after his sheep and is tender with them. He's the lover of our souls. Do you know who God is today? I wish I could play a video for you. You can YouTube it. It's called, That's My King. You ever heard that one? Woo! That's good. That just brings chills every time I hear that one. A guy describing who God is. You see, the secret of contentment is the presence of God in your life. And it's enough. Because you know who God is? He's a God that can throw the world together and out of nothing. You can just speak and it comes to pass out of nothing. He's the God that can walk on water. I was talking to a guy in my office last week. He's a Buddhist, or grew up as a Buddhist, and he said, so are you a Christian? He asked me. I said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, yes. I said, are you a Buddhist? No, not really. And we got talking about religions. And I said, every religion tries to get to heaven. But I'm going with the guy that's alive. I'm going with the one that can be raised from the dead. I'm going with the one that can walk on water. I'm going for the one that can speak to a tomb and out comes the dead. I'm going with the one that can feed 5,000 with a couple loaves and fishes. I'm going with that one. You want to go with yours? It's up to you. I'll tell you who Jesus is. He's the lover of your soul and he gave his life for you. I said, I want to give you a New Testament. Have you ever read it? And I pray he's my boss. But I pray he becomes a Christian. He's from Laos. Pray for him. Siv is his name. Is God enough for you? You see, covetousness and that type of lifestyle will kill your contentment. But when you're happy in Jesus, you have enough. Right? So there was a woman that lived, and I close almost with this. There was a woman that lived, remember? Perfect. You know who she was? You might say, if only I had this or this or this or this or this, if only. Well, she had everything. And her name was Eve. And in a perfect environment, with a perfect husband, in a perfect world, Satan comes to her and challenges the word of God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired or coveted after, it's the same word it uses in Exodus about don't covet, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her and did eat. You see, God says, here's your parameters to live in. Be happy in that. And what happens? We want to live just either on the edge of that parameter or outside of it. And Eve went outside of the parameters that God gave her for happiness and contentment. Kim's got this cat. All it wants to do is go outside. It's got a whole house to roll around in and run around in. And all that cat wants to do is go outside. Because it's not happy in that. And some of us are at the door just looking out. Oh, I'd be happy if I could just be like that. Huh? God says, be happy here and content here. Do you trust God with that? Do you know who He is? He's your Father. He'll take care of you. Because after Jesus gave, and I'll close with this, guaranteed. After Jesus, my heart just gets full. And sometimes I don't know where my message is going. But after Jesus gave that parable, He took His disciples aside and He says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat. How can I live a life of giving my stuff away? How will I be provided for? Your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. You cannot be, we don't struggle with being too rich towards God and too rich towards our neighbor. We struggle the opposite. And so Jesus said, don't take thought for that. Look at the birds of the air. It was estimated 10 years ago that there's between 200 and 400 billion birds in this world. And while I was preparing for this, we had one in our driveway that the kids, it was having trouble, and the kids wanted to get a box and take care of it. And by the time they did that, it died. And I thought, God, you noticed that sparrow that fell to the ground. You know, you're more important than a sparrow. You're more important than a 400 billion birds. There's probably more now. They happen to reproduce. You're more important, and He will take care of you. And so after He said all of that, then Jesus can say, so what should you do? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You know who acts like things won't be provided for them? Those that don't know God. The Gentiles, the unbelievers. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have. See, He can say this now. Sell that you have. Provide, give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where neither thief approacheth nor moth corrupt. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I cannot be the Holy Spirit and tell you how to apply this message. You have to let God do that. But would you listen to His words? Because if you do, you may just change your lifestyle. You may live simpler so that you can give. You may see people's needs in a different way. And you won't worry about where your needs are going to come from, because they'll be provided. I know I've spoken way longer than you're used to, but would God just challenge each one of us to live in this way? Father, thank You for these people. They've been patient with me. Thank You more than anything for the Word of God. I want to live like this, God. I want to obey You. I want to just live in a way that honors your word and what you say. So would you speak to me how to do that? Would you speak to each one of us? How are we going to do that? How are we going to change so that we can be laying up treasures in heaven and then be content in the life that we have? So would you help us in that, Father? Would you bless this church? Would the Spirit of the living God fill these people and make them a light in their community? For we pray these things in Jesus' name.